will be released from his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So we saw back in chapter 20, verse 1 and 3, Satan was bound. And we talked about what that meant. It's either he was cast into Hades for the 1,000 years, or maybe his power was just totally restricted. Nonetheless, the beast and the false prophet are in the world for that 1,000-year reign. When the 1,000 years is up at the end of chapter 19, they are thrown into Gehenna. So before Satan is released, the beast and the false prophet are cast into Gehenna. You only have now Satan being released back into the world, and Satan has got more power to influence for evil than the beast or the false prophet. And he will bring a whole world into battle against God's children. That's what it means by the four quarters. The whole earth, all peoples of the world that stand for evil. And when I say stand for evil, I don't mean, you don't want to get the wrong impression. We're not talking about people who are pedophiles and rapists and murderers. We're talking about people who are in government and who are in denomination world, people who hold doctrines that are contrary to Christ's church, that would pass laws that would restrict and punish Christians for their faithful walk. And we've already seen that begin. Just this week I saw where Taiwan has now passed a law that same-sex marriage is fine. And they've had hundreds of people, men with men and women, getting married. Totally in opposition to God's order and God's law. And as the peoples of the world begin to move into that immoral state, they're going to begin to pass laws, which they are going to do, that's going to say that if you say a person is a homosexual, is sinning, that will be classified as hate speech. If it's hate speech, then you can be fined. And so they'll start confiscating your property in ways of fining. They'll start putting you in jail. End times are going to be tough. It's going to be very similar, I think, to what it was in the first century. But we know that's going to come. And when that comes, when they gather together to do battle against God's church, we see and they went up on the breadth of the earth and come past the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Those are terms referring to the church and the kingdom of God. It's not talking about his physical location. What he's talking about is the children of God. We are the camp of the saints. We are the beloved city. It's a spiritual city, a spiritual Jerusalem. And when that all happens, God's going to bring fire down from heaven and devour them. So Satan's released for a short time. During that short time, he deceives the nations, and they come against the body of Christ, against the holy city, and God rains fire down from heaven and destroys them. When that happens, Satan will be cast into Gehenna. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So Satan's now cast into Gehenna where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. Now, are there any questions about any of that? 2 Peter. Now, 2 Peter, you know, Revelation, you say, well, that's just figurative language. Well, it is. It's not really talk. The holy city is figurative for the church. But Peter talks about, in plain text, if you will, verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says, God is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? That he's not slack. The promise of coming back and bringing judgment against the world. He's not slack concerning that promise, but is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He does not desire anybody to be lost. So he's patiently waiting for those in the world to hear and obey the gospel and be saved. But verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like what we just read in Revelation chapter 20? That God will bring fire down from heaven at the end when Satan has been released and brings all the forces against the holy city, and he will devour them. Satan's cast into Gehenna, and everybody else, not the army of Satan. It doesn't say the wicked people that are the army of Satan are cast into Gehenna, just Satan. It says, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved. When God rains fire down from heaven in Revelation 20, what that signals is the end of time. Everything that we know in the physical world, the moon, the sun, the stars, the earth, and all things therein shall be burned up and dissolved. It says the elements will melt. And as we pointed out last week, elements is what makes up all matter. That's the reason they got that periodic table in every classroom in about the fifth or sixth grade up. Things that are made up of elements, those elements are going to melt. They're going to be dissolved. It says, what manner of person ought you to be in all godliness and holy conversation? And it says, looking for and hastening unto the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's going to occur in the last day. That's at the wall to your left. The last day. So now we're going to stop for a minute, because the scripture gives us several pictures, if you will, of that last day. None of those pictures are to denote the exact logistical order of anything. They're just pictures of what that last day is going to be. And it gives you different perspectives of that last day. It's kind of like the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about the same, but they give you a different perspective of the life of Christ. Well, God has given us different perspectives of that last day. What's going to be occurring on that last day? And the first one we're going to look at is 2 Thessalonians. It says, and to you that are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In this passage, he's talking about the last day, and he's talking about it in reference to who? Who's he talking? Who's this referencing in this last day picture? Those who have not obeyed the gospel. Those who do not know God. Those who are wicked and evil. The army of the Satan that are in the world are now going to be facing judgment, coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And they'll be cast into Gehenna. That's the picture you see here in 2 Thessalonians. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you have, for if we believe that Jesus died and arose again, even so then that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the voice of the Lord, that we that which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. Now, in this passage, who is the people being considered at that last day? The saints. This passage is talking about what's going to happen with the saints when Jesus comes back on that last day. And he says, and the reason he wrote this is because some people were worried in the first century because they were expecting Jesus to come back immediately. And so their loved ones that were in Christ died. And so now they're worried, what about Uncle John? He died. And what the writer is telling them is that you don't worry about that. You're not going to supersede those that are dead. That the dead will rise first, and we that remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. So This passage talks about the end day with the saints. And the Lord himself shall descend in heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the picture here is that the ones that have died, that have gone back to dust, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, all the faithful from Adam forward that have passed away and have gone into the dust of the ground, for dust you are and unto dust shall you go, will be raised. And all those that are still living in the world at that time will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the firstborn of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God and even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so here you see a description of what's going to happen in that last day. Now this verse here goes beyond just the last day. It goes all the way through to into eternity past, because Christ will reign until such time as death has been destroyed. That happens on the last day. Now chapter 15, verse 50 through 57 says, and this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible, those that are turned to dust, must put on incorruption. And the mortal, that's all those that are living, must put on immortality. So when corruption shall have put on incorruption, and mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All those passages are talking about the same day, that last day. The day Peter describes, the day that the Lord will come and all things will melt with fervent heat. All of those give you a little bit of different perspective, but they all give you a general. God has not told us, and man is really bad about this. Man likes to know things. He likes to know all the little details. He wants to know what's going to happen first and second and third. Well, God doesn't tell you those things. He gives you a picture of all that will occur. You'll have to wait to see for yourself how that all falls into place. It will be a marvelous day for the saints of God. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. Adam and Eve were created immortal. They would have never died. They would have never aged, except for the fact they ate of the tree that they were forbidden to eat of. When sin came into the world, death followed. Death was separation from God. And because you're separated from God, the whole creation begins to age. Just like Adam and Eve aged, the whole world is aging through the centuries. So we have now arrived at that wall. The last day. We started off, if you recall, on the other side of that wall in eternity, We came to the day three when God created man, and we've traveled across all the eons of time and ran slap dab into that wall over there, the last day. The last day will begin with a trumpet blast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible and shall be changed. That day is going to begin with a terrific event. It's going to end with fervent heat, dissolving all things, that will come with the blast of the trumpet by God's holy angels. Marvel not, John says, at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. God never refers to eternal damnation as life. Life carries with it the concept of joy, peace, goodness, God. God is the provider of life. All those who are righteous will go into eternal life. They'll go into a place that is beyond your understanding of how wonderful and blessed you will be. But if you are not in that number, you are cast into Gehenna. You have eternal existence, but it's not life. It is torment. There is no life because God is not there. There's no light. There's no joy. There's no hope. All you have is pain and agony and suffering, and the memory of all the opportunities you had while you were in this world that you did not take advantage of. That will be in your heart and mind forever. So we now come to the final judgment. Everything's been dissolved. Satan's been cast into Gehenna, and all people are now brought into judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11, 12, and 15, it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and those faced the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. There's no place found. At this point in time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord in Christ. If you remember back in our very first lesson, back at the beginning of December, we read the passage that said, and all those whose names are not written in the book of life, those who are wicked, shall bow down and worship Jesus. Scripture says all tongues will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so here you have this great scene of the throne of God and Jesus sitting on the throne. And it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. The books were opened. What books were opened? Shakespeare? Yeah. The scripture, the holy scripture, only thing that remains of this world. All the works of man, all the philosophy, all the grand commentaries, all the flowing knowledge that man has acquired has come to nothing. All that is important now are the books. And a man is judged out of the things that are written in the books. And when man is judged by the things written in the book, what is the verdict of every man and woman according to being judged out of the books? Guilty. All are found guilty. But there's another book that's opened, which is the book of life. So you have the books in contrast to the book. The book of life is opened. Romans says, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In the judgment, no one's going to say, hey, Lord, look at me. I did it right. All have sinned, Romans says, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good, none that understands, none that seek after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Which says, if you're saved, and many people will be, you're not saved because you were good. You're not saved because you weren't guilty. You were saved by grace. You had your name recorded in the book of life. The book of life was opened. And it says, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, cast into Gehenna, the place that you cannot ever get out of. You go to Hades when you die, but you will come out of Hades. Nobody ever comes out of Gehenna. It's a one-way portal. It is the place where God has made preparation for those who are wicked and those who reject him, who didn't want to have anything to do with him in this world. Well, guess what? They got their wish. They'll have nothing to do with him in the world to come. But unfortunately, the reason why your life is good, every man's life is good, it's because God's here. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines for everybody. Even the wicked have children. They have joy. They have happiness. And they have opportunity. But after this last day, there is no more opportunity. And you will receive what you sowed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. And so they get cast into Gehenna. But for us, for those who have obeyed the gospel, for those who are children of God, there's salvation. Now, we need to go back. That's the year. That's the year. Maybe. Whatsoever the law says, it says to them that are under law. Has there ever been a time, when man was not under law? The books are opened. But the books, Abraham won't be judged by what's written in Ephesians. He won't be judged by what's written in Matthew. He'll be judged by what's written in the books that pertain to him in the life he lived. Has there ever been a time when man has not been under law? No. Man has never been without law. What was the very first law man was under? Well, initially, the only law man was under was, thou shalt not eat of the tree. That was the law. And man was under that law, Adam and Eve. But when they ate of that tree, sin entered into the world, and they gained the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, all men have received the blessing and curse, if you will, of the knowledge of good and evil. And if a man knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. There is a law of morality that was from the beginning. Before God ever told Moses, thou shalt not kill, Cain murdered Abel. Did he sin? God hadn't said, don't murder anybody. Sure he had. He sinned because he knew sin or murder was wrong. It's intrinsic in our understanding, in our nature. People, even before you teach them, when you tell a lie, you know that's not quite right. Because you have a knowledge. And God requires you to do what's good. And so man's always been under law. So in the patriarchal day, God gave laws to individuals. And whatever God gave them, they had to do. If they did what God gave them and they were striving to be morally correct, then they'll be saved. And then you come into the Mosaic Law, and you had what law? You had the law of Moses. Was Nebuchadnezzar judged by what's written in the law of Moses? No. The law of Moses was given to the Jews. But was Nebuchadnezzar under law? Oh yeah, he was still under the law of morality, the law that all men are under. Even you and I are under that same law. It's still guilt. You're still sinful to kill somebody. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to steal. Even before Moses wrote, "Thou shalt not," it was already set and true in the law of morality. Moses wrote down an order of those laws. They repeated the moral laws that the children of Israel had to follow, as did all the other people in the world. But he also added the laws of religion. You are to have animal sacrifices. You are to have the tabernacle. You are to do all the things the law of Moses did that pertain to the children of Israel. They were all under. And if a man like David, living under the law of Moses, did what God had asked him to do under the law of Moses, then he would be justified. He'd be in the book of life. But when Christ came, there was a new law. The new law was Christ's law, the New Testament. Now God demands everybody obey the laws that all the world are now under. And the Mosaic Law was just for the Jews. Christ's law is for all men, everywhere. And so we have, let's see, where were we? Here we are. We have now come to the finishing of the mystery of salvation. The thing we've been tracking, if you will, in this class, all the way across, we now have arrived at the finish line. God's children are permitted entrance into the promised land. At this point, all that are judged to be guilty, whose names are not written in the book of life, are now cast into Gehenna. All that's now left is God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the saints that are found in the book of life. And it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That's the earth that's the building we're in here. This is the world we are and we know. It's all passed away. But I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no sea. Now, what that new world and new earth looks like, God doesn't tell us. He gives us some pictures. He talks about streets of gold. He talks about pearls and emeralds and diamonds and rubies. Yeah. Those are things that you understand in your mind how beautiful and how wonderful, how great heaven will be. I don't know that it actually saying is it actually be gold. I doubt it, be perfectly honest. What it's going to be is better than that. But that's the best we can imagine. And so God has put pictures in our minds that lets us know that this is a place that is a profound beauty and happiness. Salvation has come. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Amen. This is what everybody here is striving toward. Everyone here desires to be in this place right here. Is that not correct? That's our hope and our aim. That is our promise God has made. 2 Peter 3, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, God's promised a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. So now we've traveled all the way through time. We've looked at what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do for his children to affect man's salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. God desires all men to come to the knowledge and faith of Christ. God desires all men to be saved. And he's done everything that he possibly can to affect that. Now, people in Calvinism, people who hold to the Calvinistic doctrine, which most of the denominations have at least some version of Calvinism, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. Only those who have been predetermined, predestined, those that have been chosen, they perceive that there are people before the world began. We saw that in Ephesians on the first lesson. Chosen from before the world was. But who was chosen? Well, if Brother Hall was chosen and I wasn't chosen, therefore Brother Hall couldn't do anything except be saved, and I couldn't do anything except be lost, then what would that make God? If that was true, what would that make God? A respect of persons. And the scripture says God is no respect of persons, but all who will hear and obey can be saved. And so God is not a respect of persons. So if you're in this number, if you are the ones that have been blessed with your name in the book of life, you had to do something. Because if God's no respect of persons, then he'd wrote everybody's name in the book. But God didn't write everybody's name in the book. We know there are those whose names is not written in the book of life. Why? Why is their name not written? Well, because they didn't do what was required to get their name written in the book of life. A lot of times when I go into Bible classes in Belize and talk to people, I start with this very concept. Your name must be in the book of life. And since God's no respecter of persons, it's not God not putting your name in the book. It's you not doing what God requires you to do to have your name put in the book. So what must man do? You know, we've looked, this whole study has been looking at what God's done. What must man do to take advantage of grace? And what is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's giving you something which you do not deserve. Remember in the judgment, what we found out is that when you're judged by what is written in the book, you're guilty. You don't deserve salvation. You deserve being cast into Gehenna. But by grace, God gives you favor and adds your name to the book. And we know grace of God has been offered to all men. Because God's no respecter of persons, every person has been offered the opportunity to be saved. Titus 2 chapter verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. The grace of God has appeared. It is available to every single person in the world. And what does it do? It teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust and should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That, brothers and sisters, is the epitome of what repentance is. Turning away from ungodliness and worldly lust and turning to sobriety, righteousness, and godliness. That is repentance. Turning away from the evil and turning to the good. The grace of God teaches us that's what we should do. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. In a paraphrase, God's grace brings salvation, but one must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. One must live soberly, righteously, and godly. Jesus died to redeem us from our sins. Who did Jesus die for? All mankind. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God, the death of Jesus Christ was for all men to get them free of their sin, to purify. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus' death cleansed the world of sins. And he desires those to be zealous of good works. So who's the us in the scripture? What is that teaching us? Who are the us? Those people who obeyed the gospel. Those of us who have accepted that salvation. Those of us who have been taught and have therefore taken advantage of the grace offered. As it is written in the prophets, John chapter 6, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that is heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to Jesus Christ. So the question is, how does God teach you? You get a little voice in your head? Does the Holy Spirit just take you over and impart all this great understanding to you? How does God teach you? Well, it says that right in the verse. Everyone has heard. That means you got to listen. And learned. That means you got to apply yourself to understand and know. Comes to the Father. And that comes from the scripture. All scripture given by inspiration of God. God breathed. The scriptures are the words of God. When you read the Bible, you're not reading what some man said. You're reading what God has said. And it is profitable. Excuse me. Profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is knowing how to worship God. How to do what God would have you do in his service. For reproof. Reproof is where you are looking into scripture. James said, look into the perfect law of liberty. Being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. When you look into a mirror and you see some smudge on your face, what do? You wipe it off. You clean it up. My face is dirty. I would need to wash it. That's what the scripture allows you to do. You look into scripture, you say, oh boy. Remember the reaction Asa had when he found the law of God and they read it in his hearing? He rent his clothes and bowed his head and said, my God, we have not been doing what the scripture says. That is the reaction men should have when they read and the Bible and see in themselves the imperfections that they have, and they need to take steps to improve and correct those things. For instructions in righteousness. Instructions, the teacher says, take out your paper and write your name on the top left page, number 1 through 10, and you follow the instructions. And when you follow the instructions, you get an A. Now, if you put your name on the left side instead of the right side, and you don't number the pages, then you didn't follow instructions, and you get an F. Well, so it is with Scripture. We have been instructed in righteousness, that the man of God, the thing we all are striving for, to be considered and by God, not by each other, but by God, to be a child of his. He said to Satan, have you considered Job? What's he saying? Job was a man of God. Job was a man that had done what was right. The man of God may be perfect. Means he's complete. He's full grown. He is exactly as he ought to be. Thoroughly, completely furnished unto every good work. The scripture tells you everything you need to do. Peter says he has provided all things that pertain to life That's the world of life you're living. And godliness. That's all the things that God requires of you as a soul. Has been provided by God through the scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith. We're saved by grace. Nobody earns it. It's a free gift of God. But it only comes through faith. Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Everyone that has heard and learned comes to the Father. So what have we learned? Every man, therefore, that has heard and learned comes to the Father. What does he need to learn? The scripture. What's written in the scripture is profitable for doctrine. It will tell you what you need to do to get your name in the book of life. And when you do those things, you don't earn salvation, but you receive the free gift of grace through faith. Romans 10, but what shall we say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith. The word of faith there is not an individual belief, but a system of doctrine. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, the word of faith. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith, which is preached, that you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's like making a cake. You have to add the flour and the sugar and the vanilla and all the things that are required to get the batter. Have you got a cake? No, but you got to have those things to make the cake. So it is with belief and confession. They're lead unto. There's things you have to do. I know, brother. Was it second bell I ring? Oh, crud. Okay. No, I'm not. We're going to come back to this. My time is up. I thank you for your attention.